the Old Testament. We're going to go into 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 29. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 29. And I see many of you have not been in that part of your Bible in a while, and you're using the spin technique. If you get to Samuel, you're almost there. If you get to Chronicles, you've spun a little too far. From the inerrant, inspired word of God. Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck the cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. If you meet anyone, do not greet him, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face." But the child's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So he got up and he followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face. There was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, "The boy is not awakened." When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy not lying dead on the couch. He went in, shut the door. The two of them prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away, walked back and forth in the room, then got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times, opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite," and he did. When she came, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground, took her son, and went out. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, when we're going to talk about sin, for some of us it's going to be very uncomfortable because it will be our sin. But Father, you hate sin. And you're going to ask us to stop it, to turn from it, to repent. But Father, we can't do that apart from your grace. So it's my prayer this morning that you would bring brokenness wherever you choose to bring it. Instill in all of us a fresh passion for people who are so lost. And Father, as always, first, please begin with me. And we ask these things for the sake of Jesus Christ in your glory. Amen. Please be seated. Why in the world did I pick such an unusual passage of Scripture? And what in the world does this passage of Scripture have to do with a word called evangelism? Let me just take about 2 minutes and set the historical context of what was happening in this passage. You see, at one time, this Shunammite woman had offered some hospitality to some of God's people. And like many a woman, she wanted to have a child, but for whatever reason, she couldn't. But because of the hospitality she'd given to God's people, God gave her her deepest desire, and that was the birth of a son. But as you know, we live in a fallen world, and tragedy is around the next corner. This boy died. And she ran with what I believe is only the pain a mother would understand. She ran to Elisha, who is God's man, hoping somehow, some way, Elisha, God's man, would bring the dead child back to life. And you and I have the same responsibility. God wants you to deal with people who are dead and bring them back to life. Who are these dead people? Where are these dead people? You got them in your schools. Got them where you work. They're all over your neighborhoods. Some of you keep them in your home, and I promise you, we've got a few in the sanctuary this morning. We're talking about people, people who are spiritually dead, people without a born-again personal relationship with Jesus, and God makes it clear, you're dead. And I understand that, because in 1980, I'm as spiritually dead as anybody you ever met. In 1980, I owned one of the larger houses of prostitution in this country. I'm involved in racketeering, bookmaking, gambling, and I'm also president and chief executive officer of a multi-multi-million-dollar international corporation. I had everything the world said, if you just get it, you'd be fine. Well, I got it, and the world lied to me, and I was not fine. But I think of the servants, people like Elisha, people like Gehazi, people like you, that started to come into my life to tell me about this person called Jesus. And the first one I think of is my mom. I remember mother fighting a losing battle with cancer, but not far from there, her arms was that Bible. And the countless numbers of times she said, "I'm just praying for this lost kid." But all my mom ever saw was the sun getting worse and worse. Then I think of a place called the Lost Valley Ranch. When you're living a completely insane lifestyle that I'm living, you have to go somewhere every now and then to get that little captured moment of imaginary peace. And I don't have a clue other than the sovereign will of God how I found the place. It sits on about 23,000 acres of Colorado mountain country. Every time I got there, oh man, I felt great. But you know, you got to go home. And every time I leave and start to drive down that dirt road, I got those funny little tears in my eyes. My stomach would burn. And I kept saying to myself, why am I having so much trouble leaving this place? One year, I figured it out. The whole ranch is loaded with what they call these born-again Christians. And I got so I can spot them. They got that little weird look in their eye. And if you agitate them enough, they'd quote Bible verses at me, none of which I thought I needed. But it was Easter. Now, what do non-believers do on Easter? You go to church. So I ride my horse out on the meadow, and a young kid said something to me I never forgot. This young man said there's a difference between happiness and inner peace. He said happiness is like the high you get from the smell of the new car, the new dating relationship, closing the big business deal, the great crop bonus comes in, illicit drugs, sex. Hey, you get high, you get happy. Some highs higher than others. Some last longer than others, but they always end, don't they? I said, you know, that kid's right. I mean, he's talking about my life, achieve and get and do and be and then empty again. Then he switched. He said, inner peace is different. When he said that, there was like click. I thought, if I don't know what it is, I don't have it. He defined it well. He said, inner peace was being okay regardless of the circumstances in your life. I said, fine, how do you get it? He said, only with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I reacted immediately. I cursed him right to his face, got on my horse, and rode out of the meadow. But on and on, the servants kept coming. And if you were one of those servants who came into my life to tell me about Jesus, you'd have been insulted, antagonized. But the problem was, you walked away thinking you failed. Boy, did you believe a lie. Because I never forgot the name, the face, the words, or the person whoever told me about Jesus. Now, did it make a difference that somebody like you would be willing to come into the life of somebody as awful as me? If you arrived in heaven today, you'd probably meet well over 10,000 people that I personally had the privilege just to sit with on a one-on-one basis since March 4th, 1981, when I surrendered my life to Christ. And I've watched the power of the gospel change people's lives. But something I know with absolute certainty, as an evangelist, I've never led anybody to Christ. But folks, I've been around a lot of times when the Holy Spirit's done it, because I'm free from worrying about causing a conversion. Success is sharing your faith. It's living your life out for Jesus. It has nothing to do with bringing anyone to the Lord. I'm not. You're not. Your pastor's not responsible to cause the conversion in anyone's life. In fact, if you cause the conversion, they're still insane. People say, why do you stay so excited all the time? Because I walk around in a constant state of anticipation, wondering what in the world God's going to do next in my life. I remember one time, I think you got a red robin up on Wadsworth somewhere up there in Denver. You know, red robin's kind of that glorified hamburger joint where you pay about 10 times more for the same meat patty you get at McDonald's. It's that one. I think I've seen the truck delivered to them both. And I'm in there one day, and as you know, nobody seems to be from Denver. And I just said to the server, where are you from? She said, Michigan. I said, well, how in the world do you get from Michigan to Denver? She said, oh, she said, I came to get married. Ooh, I heard the sadness. I said, didn't happen? She said, no. I said, look, if you're interested, I have a solution for your pain. Oh, she said, can I bring a friend? I said, ma'am, not a problem in the world, because I'm bringing one too. So we met, good for you, downtown, clinking glasses, business guys crawling all over the place. I watched two women with many tears surrender their heart and their life to Christ, and one looked at her watch. I said, did I keep you too long? She said, no, Bill. She said, I got to go back to my office and tell everybody in my office they can get their sins forgiven, just like I got mine forgiven. But you know what's happening in the church? It's subtle, but it's everywhere. People like us are saying to people like her, young lady, you just hold it. I mean, you don't even own a Bible yet. No one's taught you to pray, and you certainly haven't been to the new beginners class. Wait a minute. What about the woman at the well when Jesus forgave her sin? That lady did not walk to town. That lady ran. So did this one. How'd they know it was easy? A few hours later, telephone call. Woman in her office said, would you come on back down and meet with me? She poured her heart out. It was 13 months. She'd been active in adultery. The last 2 months living away from her own husband. She heard the good news about the forgiveness and restoration of Jesus. Received it. 2 days later, telephone call. It's her husband. He said, Bill, my wife has come home. She asked me to forgive her. He said, I don't understand everything that happened to her, but whatever happened to her, he said, I want it to happen to me. Now they sit in the front row of a church in Denver thanking God for marriage that would have been in a trash can. Now, talk about pride. 2 weeks later, telephone call. It's the adulterer. He wants to know how in the world the woman could have left him. He came and he heard, but he chose not to believe. But he's not my problem. I had the privilege of God's process of telling him about Jesus. What he does with that is between he and my Father. I have a great privilege in my life. Almost every Sunday, I'm in a different denomination, different culture, different corner of the world. But no matter where I go throughout God's collective church, there's a collective deadness. Don't confuse activity with spiritual life. I have never seen so much activity in churches today. Potluck after potluck, program after program, activity after activity, and I go around asking one question wherever I go. Who's still sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore? Folks, there's some questions we better start asking each other. How many of us have been the means by which somebody came to know the Lord? I mean, do you really believe when Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he's damned? Because if you really believe that, I'd never ask the next question. Where is our urgency? What generation apart from this generation has ever seen more prophetic fulfillment of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ than you and I? Therefore, and here comes the sin. How do we remain so active in the sin of silence? And I think if I'm sitting where you are, my defense shield would go right up. Go, hey, this is getting personal. Yes, it is. Bill, my pastor preaches on the Great Commission. I guarantee you that. But let me say it differently than maybe someone's ever said it to you in the past. It is not going to be those two young men that slaughtered our children in Columbine High School. They're going to stand before God in judgment first. It's not going to be your town liar, thief, murderer, homosexual, or drug dealer who's going to stand before God first. The God with fire in his eyes. First is the household of faith. Make no mistake about it, folks. You and I are going to give an account of everything we've ever done or not done, and every word we've ever spoken or not spoken. And I'm in terror for us because I think we're going to be humbled into the dirt itself because we so pitifully failed to carry out God's great commission. Remember old Peter the apostle walking, talking with Jesus? What did Peter do? Not once, but three times. He denied him. I'll stake every penny in my pocket if I go chair to chair, row to row, and say, ever heard of Jesus? Even if you're not born again, I bet you wouldn't pull what Peter pulled. But we found a modern way to deny Christ in our churches today. We have learned to deny Jesus by our silence. There's only two kinds of people in churches. Those that talk about the lost and those who talk to the lost. My concern isn't who you are now, but who you're going to choose to become by the end of this message. And I think it would be fair if you asked God a question. Since he's commanding you to do this, did he equip you to do it? Do you realize, if you're a born-again believer, the Bible says the resurrection power, the same power that took Christ off of the cross, out of the grave, lives in you and it lives in me. Now, what excuse are we going to offer God for the chosen sin of silence? You know, you get up at a pulpit on a Sunday, your pastor sees it just like me. You can look out, sometimes see people cold turkey asleep, sometimes mom fooling with the kids, people now texting. But you know, most of all, what you see in churches today? Boredom and bitterness. You can walk outside of any church building to some pagan establishment. You know what you're going to find? Happy pagans. Come back in the church. What do they do? Give you prune juice at the front door? I'm telling you, the joy in the church is gone. And I think I know why. Philemon verse 6 says, I pray you are active sharing your faith so you have a full understanding of all the good things you have in Christ. When you and I quit doing what God has commanded us to do, oh, you can come here for your Sunday fix, your form of compartmentalized Christianity, sit under a well-prayed-over, prepared message by your pastor, leave this building unaffected, and the worst crime of all is you won't affect the lives of one person God places in your path in the following week. Shame on us. Because in this passage comes first warning. Elisha hears of a dead child. What did he do? He sent the servant. There goes his blessing. If God wanted to send the servant, he'd have sent the servant. If God wants you to go, it's you. What's our first temptation? Let's call the pastor or the elders. That's what we're paying these guys these big bucks for. No. God's calling you to go. He'll have his own set of lists. I mean, it's tragic. The excuses we make. I'm busy. I'll do it later. Here's your favorite. I don't have the gift of evangelism. So let's put that to death. You do not, you never will, because it doesn't exist. You can turn every page of God's holy word. You can show me the command, the commission, the mandate, the encouragement. You cannot show me the gift. Because if God gave this half of the sanctuary the gift, this half would expect you to do the work. The Great Commission is not for a select few, but for everyone who claims the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a test of our love, period. Now watch out for the signs of a dying Christian life. You only have Christian friends? You guys stop hanging around dead, diseased, and lost people? Where in the world do you think Jesus found you? Because here's what happens if you don't. You'll come to church, okay, but you'll become critics of the saved instead of fishers for the lost. You're going to backbite. You're going to fight over complete and total nonsense. Well, hundreds of people out there, I'm telling you, folks, are dying damned in your community, and I know for a fact several of you here don't give a rip. Because if you become keepers of this beautiful aquarium instead of fishers of men, you're one step from another dead and dying church in this country. In fact, I will prophesy to you with no fear of being in error. If you choose not to evangelize individually and collectively, first you, then this church, it will fossilize. Now I'm going to ask a hard question. I'm going to make the question restrictive. I'm going to ask the question in love, and I'm going to ask you to please give me a show of hands. And the question is easy. How many of you in the last year were able to take your Bible and turn the pages of Scripture and show somebody how they could become born again? If that is true for you, hold your hand up. If it's not, please do not. Let me get them up. I want to get a count. Thank you. First of all, thank you for your honesty. I might have missed a hand or two, but the most I could see was 9. I think if we did some math, would Jesus say, are 97% of the people in this room ashamed of the gospel that brought them their salvation? I mean, you tell me, how is it possible that one who claims to be a born-again Christian doesn't share their faith after what you and I have been forgiven for? Can you give me any reason that God has kept you alive on this planet except to be a witness? You have many disguises, your homemakers, grandparents, retirees, farmers, truck drivers. Folks, that's the disguise. Your purpose for walking the face of this earth is to be a witness. Period. When you've witnessed to the last person that God has preordained for you to share with, you get to go home. Folks, look at the chaos in this world. Total, absolute chaos. Do you have an answer for the chaos other than Jesus? I don't care how much news you listen to and all these talking heads, they haven't got an answer. There's only one person in the life-changing business, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, this is silly. Because in the last passage, the last warning, remember Elijah sends a servant? Now watch the servant blow. Servant comes back and says, child's asleep. Oh, no, no. Child's not asleep. Child's dead. Folks, all over your life, you've got nice, kind, helpful, caring, loving, dead people. All over your life, you've been pretending they're okay. And in just a minute, God's about to show you, no, they're not okay. They're dead. If you haven't heard anything else all morning, please go down this little checklist with me. Because we're going to talk about somebody you know, friend or mother, dad, maybe you. Listen to what the Bible says, because we've been believing a lie that there's middle ground. There is no middle ground. Listen to what your Bible says. Either we are in a relationship with Christ or we're out. Do you see any middle? Either we are born again or we are not. No middle. Now, if you've been in church, you've heard that time and time again from pastor. But the next few words, I'm telling you, are a stinker to have to preach. Because we're going to talk about somebody you know. The Bible says, if you're not the child of God, you're the enemy of God. You work next to enemies of God. You have neighbors that are enemies of God, and we haven't warned them? Not shame on them, shame on us. The Bible says, if we're not the child of God, we're the child of Satan. You go to school with children of Satan. We don't warn people. There's something wrong with us. It's simple. We don't care. The Bible says either you're going to heaven or hell. Do you see any middle ground? You're either saved or you're damned. You see any middle? You're storing up mercy. You're storing up wrath. Folks, there's no middle ground. You know why that's so hard for us to believe? Because you and I have forgotten who and what we violate. People all the time say to me, oh, a loving God would never send anybody to hell. Really? That's the easiest thing for me to prove when someone's not sure that God would send them to hell. You know where I begin? The cross of Jesus Christ. Why in the world do I start there? Because when Jesus Christ, our spotless Lamb of God, who knew no sin in thought, word, or deed, took upon himself the sins of all of us, not just in this room, but in this world, from a Muslim terrorist to a housewife that steals a pack of gum, he took it all on himself, demonstrating the unfathomable love of God that he would do that for people like us. But you know what we don't talk about? What happened when that happened? Let me quote the Bible. when our spotless Lamb of God had your sin and mine placed on him. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I counted among those who go down to the pit, who you remember no more? Why did God then take all of his waves of wrath, heap it on his own son, turn his back on his own son, the perfect love relationship from eternity past was broken for the likes of liars, thieves, murderers, adulterers. I can't even wrap around that. Why God would, but he did. If an exception to the justice of God ever would have been made, it would have been Jesus. It won't be you or anybody you know. Unless and until, by God's definition, they're born anew, born again. I don't live in your location, folks. I don't have your vocations. I don't have your spiritual gifts, and I don't have your distinctiveness. And guess what? God did that on purpose. Because if you're unwilling to tell somebody about a crucified Christ, if it's not going to be you, then you please tell me who. If it's not going to be now, then you please tell me when. I'm going to close with a story, actual dream, about an ocean full of people drowning, screaming, yelling for help. Is there anybody helping them? And a bunch of people just going down for the count. And then finally, all of a sudden, one day a rock appeared, great big rock. And people began to crawl and pull themselves up to safety on the rock. But what happened next drove me almost insane. Once they got on the rock, they all got busy. They got involved in rock lives, rock gardens, rock jobs, rock music, came to rock meetings like this. The screams out in the ocean didn't seem to bother them a bit. And I don't know if you've ever tried to yell in a dream, but it doesn't work in mine. I kept trying to yell at everybody on the rock, how can you forget so quickly? You, me, we were once in that sea. You see, in my dream, the rock was the cross of Calvary. The voice that every one of them heard was the voice of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you won't find Jesus high up on the rock, folks, where it's safe. You're only going to find Jesus down by the ocean edge, where the dead, the diseased, and the lost are. Where do you think he found you and me? The question is, will you go? Are you going to stay ashamed of the gospel that brought you your salvation? Would you please stand? We're going to close in a little bit of a different way than you might normally do it. In just a moment, I'm going to have the sound person put on a musical CD. But while that is being played, I have a two-part challenge for you. Challenge number one, are you faking it, hoping you make it? In other words, are you a pretender? Why in the world would I say that to a church that says Berean Bible on it? Because we know statistically now that 50% that attend an evangelical church on a Sunday morning are not born again. How can that be? Very simple. They're religious. They're religious. They come to church, put a few bucks in the plate, they leave. Life has not changed. They're Matthew 7:21, where Jesus said, many, not few, many. How about us? Will say to me on the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, Lord. And what they say is a whole bunch of religious activity they did. And you know what he said? You get away from me. You get away from me. I don't know you. It's dangerous. Do not trust in the fact that one day you might have said a sinner's prayer, walked an aisle, and there's no change in your life. That made you nice and religious. You might have made a few moral adjustments. First clue of somebody who's born again, this book seems different. They want to read the book. Things bother them that never bothered them before. That's called sanctification, from being sealed from the promised Holy Spirit. It's all over the church, folks. 50%. That's frightening. You don't have to take a missions trip to find a non-believer. Just turn me loose in a church. You find them all day long, all the time. The question, ask yourself, am I or am I not born again by God's definition? Now, for the majority of you who are so honest not to have raised your hand, there's a word for you called metanoia. That's a Greek word for repent. Stop it. Turn around. Knock it off. If you have not been sharing your faith, maybe in just a moment when we give the opportunity, you might want to come down front along with some others and just say, God, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm in the sin of silence. It stops today. I don't ever want to be ashamed of the gospel that brought me my salvation. Maybe as I've been speaking, somebody just came in your heart. A name of a father, a son, a live-in, or whatever. Maybe you need to come down here and pray for them. Never worry about whether you can kneel. And I hate to tell you, walking doesn't make it much of a difference, but this does. God's going to listen to every heart that turns to Him with repentance. So number one, if you're not more sure than anything in your entire being that you are by God's definition born anew, born again, and when you come down front, you grab the pastor or some of the elders, you grab me and say, I want to put a stake in the sand today. I am truly surrendering and abandoning my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. For the majority of you who are so honest not to have raised your hand, God is challenging you. Are you willing to repent? I don't know what excuse you've been giving God for not sharing your faith. I just know none of them will hold up. Maybe, as I said, you need to come down here and start by just saying, I'm sorry. Maybe you need to pray for people that you know are so lost. I don't know what you're supposed to do, but I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to get out of the way and pray. So would you be kind enough to start that musical CD? It's going to last about 4 minutes. You do not have to feel rushed at all. Kick it up a little, would you please? Perfect. The altar is open. May God give you the wisdom to do whatever would please Him.
We're an anchor for those who are hurting. We're a harbor for those who are lost. Sometimes it just isn't easy. Bearing Calvary's cross. We've been ridiculed by those who don't know Him. Been mocked by those who don't believe. Still I love standing up for my Jesus, 'cause of all that He's done for me. That's why I am not ashamed of the gospel. Thank you. every moment His hand has had mercy. For all the love He's shown in my life, a simple thanks could never say how I'm feeling. I get tears in my eyes. So as for me, I'm gonna keep on believing in the one who's been so faithful to me. I'm out to please this whole world around me. Oh, I've got my mind on eternity. That's why I am not ashamed of the gospel.
Just a couple of closing remarks before I turn you over to your pastor. If just as many who chose to come forward become active in sharing their faith, first they, then the life of this church will never be the same. But something I want you to really understand, that I really understand. If I gave you this directive message without a solution, God would rightfully charge me with the sin of laying guilt on you. But my Bible is real clear. There is no more guilt or condemnation for those in Christ. I got settled at the cross. But that is why, in just a little bit after a quick lunch, we're going to come back in here and do a seminar called Share Jesus Without Fear. And I'm going to give you two promises I guarantee will happen. Promise number one, you're going to say, this is the singlest, simplest thing I've ever heard. The second, because you're going to find a brand new freedom that absolutely, unconditionally, you cannot fail. Last comment for anybody that remained behind their chair. God was not after your feet. He was after your heart. If you were supposed to do business with God in your heart this morning and you did, you're in wonderful shape. If you were supposed to do business with God this morning and you did not, you will walk out of the sanctuary in rebellion against Jesus Christ, who died for you. Pastor?